the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became man in order to be a priest. For the sole motive of the incarnation was to save men from their sins. And it is the priest who saves men from their sins. Our Lord is therefore supremely and essentially a priest. By his holy incarnation, he joins God and man together in such a way that one could not even conceive of a greater priest, someone who joins heaven and earth more than our blessed Lord. Furthermore, he came in order to suffer. The entire goal, the single purpose of his life was to make it to Calvary and there to suffer. In order to bend back what was made crooked by Adam, to bend back by his obedience the disobedience of Adam, by going through the excruciating torture of the passion as a great act of obedience to his Father's will. His other roles, those of prophet and of king, he has because he is a priest and because he must sanctify men and lead them back to God. And so the church's role of teaching and ruling belongs to it because of her primary role of sanctifying. It is because the church, after her master Christ, has primarily the role to sanctify, to redeem, to bring back from sin unto justice. It is because of that role that she has the power to teach and the power to rule. For why do we recite the Credo? Why do we make an act of faith in what the church teaches except to have eternal salvation? And why do we obey the laws of the church except to have eternal salvation? It is obedience to the law of Christ that gives us eternal salvation, but always the highest goal of all of what the church does and what Christ did was to sanctify our souls. And he accomplished this priestly role by his holy passion and death on the cross. We often think, when we think about the passion, we think about the blood, the pain, everything that is physical about it, and we should. But what is more important is the interior act of obedience by which our Lord fulfilled the command of his Father. For every lash was taken by obedience. Every spittle in the face was taken by obedience. Every insult by obedience. In fact, all of the horror of the passion was permitted in order to manifest the depth and the glory of the act of obedience in our Lord's soul. And that it is this act of obedience, more than anything else that our Lord did, which gained for us eternal salvation, gained for us the opening of the gates of heaven. And likewise, it is our act of obedience by the bearing of the daily cross, which will put us right behind our blessed Lord ascending into heaven. And it is only our obedience by which we will go where he is. It is not by mere piety or by mere religious feeling, as the Protestants would have, and even some Catholics. It is by a day-to-day obedience to the laws of God and to the laws of the church that will place us in the company of the saints and the angels in heaven. That is the key to heaven, obedience. Now, a man cannot be more conformed to Christ than by being a priest. The sacrament of holy orders imprints a character on the soul which makes a man most conformed as he could possibly be to the God-man. This character enables him to perform the holy sacrifice of the Mass, to change the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, and thus to redo, to reenact exactly that act of obedience that took place on Calvary, to reenact it all the way through the ages until the end of time. For that act of obedience was so pleasing to God. It rises as a constant incense to heaven. And so it is prolonged through time, through the ministry of the priest. This sacred character will be given to this man today who has been prepared for so many years to receive it, both spiritually and academically. This character is a dignity which is comparable to being the Mother of God, because it is a participation in and a closeness with divine things which cannot be even imagined by human beings. So the young man who becomes a priest pledges himself to a life of labor and suffering and obedience for the salvation of souls. He is receiving something so sacred today that the obvious burden is upon him to make his soul, by the grace of God, something that corresponds to the sacredness of what he receives today. And that is why the priest must constantly sanctify his soul in order to live up to what will be given to him today. And he knows all the rules. They are very simple. He must offer Mass regularly and devoutly. He must say his divine office with promptness and devotion. He must recite the Holy Rosary every day. He must meditate every day. He must be detached from worldly pleasures, pursuits, and pastimes. He must be obedient to the will of God manifested to him, most of all today, by Holy Providence. And he must willingly and cheerfully give himself to whatever work is needed for the salvation of souls. He must regard himself as an insignificant laborer in the field, where our Lord is the husbandman and directs him here or there to do this or to do that, according as necessity dictates. For he must have that interior obedience of the Holy Cross, that obedience which makes the priest, which made the first priest that is our blessed Lord, the priest, that is, which was his act of oblation and sacrifice to his Father. And that obedience must be in the heart of the priest. Bishop Sheen said, "You no longer are your own when you are a priest. You no longer belong to yourself. Your will is what God wants you to do, what the church would have you do, what the needs of the faithful demand of you day in and day out." And he must be able, at the end of the day, to offer his whole day to God as a clean oblation. The clean oblation which the holy sacrifice of the Mass is, so his day must be a clean oblation. And while he cannot, without a special grace, which was reserved to our Blessed Lady only, avoid all venial sin, nevertheless, his day must be free from any mortal sin. It must be free from any deliberate venial sin. That means complacency with venial sin. He must constantly strive against venial sin. And his prayer, his work, his leisure, his pastimes, his recreation, all of these things must be so much in conformity with the will of God and of the church that his every day becomes an offering to God, an offering of obedience, an offering of sanctity. This is the standard according to which he must live. His whole life must be a life of sacrifice, a life of humility, a life of self-forgetfulness, a life of hard labor, until the day he dies. A clean life, a pure life, a holy life. And let us say that in these times when priests or those who purport to be priests have so sullied themselves. Let us say what the priest ought to be every day. In these times, the priestly vocation is an assurance of God's providence. By the permission of God, the enemies of the church have entered our sanctuary, and they have expelled the true religion from that sanctuary and have replaced it with a new religion, a dogmaless humanitarianism. And this is the great apostasy of which St. Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians. There's no doubt about it. And nothing has been left to us, nothing except the grace and the providence of God, by which he raises up priests, the priestly vocation, the call to the altar of God, to sacrifice, to give your whole life for this cause, which is so supernatural that no one, unless he had this interior grace, would espouse it. Who would look at the situation in the church today and without an interior supernatural grace say, "I want to get involved in that and try to straighten it out"? Who could look at the tidal wave of heresy and apostasy and corruption in the Novus Ordo and say, "I will do something about that. I will try to save souls, unless he had an interior push from God. How could he go through the stringent years of the seminary, requiring so much sacrifice? How could he arrive at this day, which requires intense work and perseverance, unless he had an interior grace of God? For what other motive is in it? There's no money in it. There's no human glory in it, much to the contrary. There's mocking and spittle. There's nothing in it except God. And that is the proof positive that God has not abandoned his church, that the gates of hell have not prevailed against it and will not prevail against it. For this sacred act today of sacrifice and the bestowing of the priesthood on this man is almost as amazing as the changing of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. After that great mystery of transubstantiation, today on the altar, the greatest mystery will be that this man has received this wonderful grace to come to this point and will receive today the power to continue the true holy sacrifice of the Mass. So we have undertaken this ordination today and this Mass in the holy name of God, in the name of the holy apostles and of all the saints, of the whole church. We have undertaken it to combat the modern Martin Luther's in our Catholic sanctuaries. God has provided us with the priesthood, and we will use it in this struggle, a struggle to death if necessary, for the honor of his holy name and for the preservation of the Catholic faith which has come down to us through the sacrifice of martyrs, unchanged. And we will live up to our role and our sacrifice and our martyrdom if necessary in order to preserve it unchanged. And we say that just as the profession of faith is necessary for baptism and for adherence to the church, so is it all the more necessary for the valid possession of authority in the church. And we therefore say that those who have abandoned the Catholic faith by heresy or apostasy or schism, no matter what their priestly dignity should be, what their election to office should be, their appointment, or anything else that they might possess, do not represent Christ on earth and do not possess the power to teach, to rule, and to sanctify the church in the name of Christ, since they have detached themselves in the most fundamental and radical way from Holy Church and from their role of authority, and have perverted the most basic effects of their baptism. When the Romans would crucify, they would prepare the person on the cross, either tie him or nail him, as the case would be. And finally, the executioner would say, "Tole," which means lift up. And slowly, gradually, the cross that had been readied would be lifted up, and placed with a thud into the ground. And if we can imagine the scene at our Lord's Passion, when he was finally raised, and he made reference to that being raised in his Holy Gospel, when he was finally raised, the roar and the gasping of the people as they saw him whom they have pierced. And as the clouds darkened and the earth began to shake, imagine the drama of that moment as people thought about what they did. And so is Ordination Day, the day of Tolle. For the young man is giving up his whole life for the salvation of souls and for the preservation of the faith. It is his day of crucifixion, a crucifixion which he must bear until the end of his life. Pray for the young priest today that the intensity of the love of God in his soul may match the grandeur of the dignity of the holy priesthood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.